be looking at the grace of God. If you're saved this morning, you know that God's grace reaches further than sin could ever go. And if you're not saved this morning, I am telling you on the authority of the Word of God that God's grace reaches further than your sin could ever go. You know, when I read the Scriptures, I only find one sin that God won't forgive. Just one. Now, y'all are looking at me like I'm ready to break off some heresy here. Don't worry. It's in the Bible. There's only one sin that God can't forgive, and that is the rejection of His Son, Jesus Christ, as Savior. When you take that step from this life into eternity, having rejected the Lord Jesus as your Savior, it's too late. But I want to tell you, friend, God's grace reaches further than your sin, my sin, the sin of the whole world could ever go. Amen? It's good to be in God's house today. It's a hot day outside. It's nice and cool in here, and what a beautiful facility you have. I've gotten to know your pastor a little bit through the Atlantic Independent Baptist Fellowship from my years as serving as a pastor, and I believe, if I recall correctly, I was able to come last year. I wasn't able to come to this past one. I think it was February, March-ish, but I love your pastor, and there's just nobody quite like him, is there? He is quite a guy. I have enjoyed getting to know him. And I've met several ale stocks here, and so he's got people placed among the congregation to make sure that things are going to go well, and so we'll be on our best behavior today. Amen? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're just going to look at a few verses here, probably familiar to many of us. If this is the first time you've heard it, amen. If it's the 100th time you've heard it, amen. God has something for all of us. That's just how the Word of God works. Aren't you glad that God's Word is alive? That this is not a dead book? Oh, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the joints and marrow, the soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's alive. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is the Apostle Paul writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he is recounting some things that have led him up to this point, some valleys that God has led him through, and he's going to reveal to us how God can use challenges in our lives in 2018 just as much as he did when Paul wrote this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to begin in verse 6. The Bible says, for though I there is the Apostle Paul. He says, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said, the he there is Jesus, he answered and said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for an opportunity to be in your house this morning. Father, I thank you for this beautiful facility where we can gather together in your name. But, Father, it's not the facility that makes up the church. Father, it's those saved, baptized believers that have been added to the body of Christ here in this local place. And, Father, together I just pray that we would bring you honor and glory. I thank you for the song service that I trust was a blessing and to all of us here. But above that, I pray that you were glorified by it. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's alive. I thank you that it has, that in it is all things pertaining unto life and godliness. And Father, I pray for that one here this morning who is in a valley. And Father, I pray that as your word goes out, that you would use it through your Holy Spirit to encourage them, to lift them up, to build them up. And Father, I pray this morning that if there's one here who does not know for sure that they are saved, if they don't know for sure that their sins are forgiven, if they don't know for sure that they have an eternal home in heaven, oh, and the power of the Holy Spirit, by the ministry of the Word of God, I pray the day would be the day of their salvation. And Father, I just pray that we would glorify your name and that you might build us up to be more like Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Our subject this morning centers around the grace of God. And when you read the scriptures, you can't get around this subject of the grace of God. The Word of God is permeated with God's grace. Oh, the very act of Jesus Christ going to the cross is an act of grace. Well, somebody says, what is grace? Well, there's a couple of things in the scriptures that occasionally are confused, and that's grace and mercy. And while they would be difficult to separate, they are not the same thing. You see, it is by God's mercy that I do not receive that which I deserve. What I deserve is eternal separation from God and the lake of fire because of my sin. But it's by His mercy that He saved me and does not give me that which I deserve. That's His mercy. Oh, and closely related is the subject of grace. And grace is receiving that which I do not deserve. It is the unmerited, undeserved favor of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. By grace, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is by grace. And that same grace that saves you, if you are saved this morning, is the same grace that empowers you to get through the challenges that God leads us through. And here the Apostle Paul finds himself in a challenging situation. A challenging situation. Now the Apostle Paul, if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, this is a man, let me tell you, he wasn't always an apostle. Previous to meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He persecuted the church. He went after Christians. And it was his job and his mission to make sure that this newfangled religion called Christianity did not take root and that the Jews were not influenced by it, that they weren't tainted by this man called Jesus. And then Jesus showed up and had a face-to-face meeting with Paul. And Paul fell on his face and got saved right there. And his life was changed. His life was changed forever. And instead of persecuting the church, instead of going after Christians and having them bound and imprisoned and even worse yet, oh, now he says, he describes himself and the New Testament as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Now his mission has been changed, that he's pointing people to the Lord Jesus. all because of God's grace. God's grace reaches further than sin could ever go. Preacher, you don't know what I've done. You're right, I don't. But He does. And if God's grace could save a wretch like me, you don't know what I've done. The Bible says that when we were yet in sin, Christ died for us. At the time that we hated God, Christ died for us. I don't know what you've done. But Jesus said that if you are guilty of breaking one aspect of the law, and as I recall, there were 639 separate laws, some do, some do not, but the total is 639, and if you're guilty of one, you're guilty of all. That includes everybody. The Bible says that all men are liars. The Bible also says that liars go to hell. Well, that would include all of us. We've got a serious problem. Enter God's grace. God's grace. Here's the Apostle Paul over here in verse 6. He says, "For though I would desire to glory in my flesh, I may have some things to brag about. Look at me, look at me, look at me." And isn't that the world we live in today? Oh, look at me. Look at what I drive. Look at the house I live in. Look at the letters after my name, my education. Look at my skill set. Look at what I can do. And we have a tendency in our flesh to glory in ourselves. And the Apostle Paul said, "For though I would desire to glory," he said, "I won't be a fool." You see, when we start to think of ourselves higher than we ought to, the Bible says we're foolish. We're a fool. And Paul may have had some things to brag about as an apostle. He says, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, I'm going to hold back, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. In other words, Paul is saying, I don't want anyone to think that my apostleship, the miracles that God has wrought through me, that any of that is as a result of me, Paul. He says here at the end of verse 6, I don't want anybody to think of me above that which he heareth of me or seeth of me, but that I want to be a channel to glorify God. And verse 7 describes how God does that. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure." And he says that phrase twice. Once at the beginning of verse 7, once at the end of verse 7. "And lest I should be exalted above measure." Why? Look at the next phrase. "Through the abundance of the revelations." You know, there's two people who wrote the vast majority of the New Testament. Luke is one of them. He wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And the Apostle Paul is the other one. And then you've got Peter and James and John with Revelation and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. But most of the New Testament was written between those two men. Luke and the Apostle Paul. And the revelations that he's making reference to are the fact that God, through the Holy Spirit, has breathed out Scripture, God's Word, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that he uses the Apostle Paul's pen. "Paul, I've got some things to write. Write these things down. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations." It's a big deal to be used by God to write Scripture. Now, Paul is not the author. He's just the instrument. God is the author. But he said, "Paul, I've got some things I want you to write down." And there are people who might have a tendency to elevate Paul and place him on a pedestal and maybe start to worship Paul. And I know that there are people in the world where if we knew where Paul was buried, there'd be a shrine there and people would worship Paul. People think they know where Peter is buried. There's quite a structure there. And it's been there a long time. And there's a tendency to worship Peter. And that is not Paul's heart. That is not God's heart. "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was..." What's the next word? Given. Given. Let's not miss that little G word there. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now, I want you to look at how Paul describes this otherwise unnamed challenge. We don't really know what this is. Some Bible scholars have speculated, oh, it's this or that or whatever. It doesn't really matter. If God wanted us to know, if Paul wanted us to know, he would have told us. But I'm kind of glad he didn't, because it makes it much more applicable to my specific situation. He says, there was given to me, and he describes this as a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Now, a messenger of Satan, do you know what that is? That's a demon. That's a demon. What is a messenger of Satan? It's a demon. That word buffet means to beat, to pummel. A messenger of Satan to buffet me. Anybody signing up for that? Hey, there's a table in the foyer. They're going to hand out thorns in the flesh and some demons to buffet you. You can sign up after the service. That's going to be a short line. Nobody's going to sign up for that. And yet, God allows things into the lives of His children. And we're going to find out why. All the age-old question. Why do bad things happen to good people? Anybody ever heard that? Thought that? Asked it out loud. It's a natural question. We're going to find out the answer today. And we're going to find that that answer is rooted in the grace of God. Paul is given this thorn in the flesh. A thorn in the flesh. The brother mentioned that I grew up in Ohio. My wife, typically my wife and children travel. We travel together. They weren't able to do that today. My wife and I grew up in southeast Ohio. We came to Virginia in 2006. And I served as a Christian school band director there in Fredericksburg. My background is all in music, and God called me to preach in 2012. Just a little brief background, that was a parenthesis. But anyway, I grew up in southeast Ohio, and you know, southeast Ohio is not northern Virginia. We don't have traffic like you have. We don't have the amount of people. And candidly, we don't have the diversity that we have here in Northern Virginia. And by the way, I love diversity. I love that. I'm glad there's a bunch of people that don't look like me. Not everybody has that attitude. But I grew up there in southeast Ohio. And I don't know if in Northern Virginia, if people hunt. If you do, great. If you don't, that's fine, but hunting is very much a way of life in southeast Ohio. And in southeast Ohio, in the 1950s, all farmland, someone got this brilliant idea that they would import this foreign plant. I want to say it's from Asia somewhere, I don't know, but it's called Multiflora rose. And beautiful, beautiful flowers in the spring and in the early summer when the wind passes through. Oh, just this aromatic effect that just fills the air for a long distance from around these plants. But there's a catch. There's a catch. They planted these multiflora rows in their livestock fences, and it was dubbed as the living fence because they've got massive thorns. Just massive thorns. And in these thorns, I don't know what you would call it, but it's some sort of poison, and when it comes in contact with your skin, the thorn goes through your skin, and you end up with this stuff in your skin that just inflames and swells, and it makes you very sore and red for days. It's a living fence. Plant this, you won't have to maintain your fence. So in the 1950s, they thought this was a brilliant idea. So farmers all over southeast Ohio got this multiflora rose, planted it along their fence rows. We'll never have to maintain our fence again because, quite candidly, no self-respecting cow, horse, or other animal is going to try to penetrate this barrier. And they're right. The problem is that this is an extremely aggressive species, and it just went everywhere. And this stuff is all over southeast Ohio. And so when you go out to hunt, be whatever the game of choice is, you are going to come in contact with some of this multiflora rose and its accompanying massive thorns. And these things go into your flesh and hurt for days, even after the thorn is gone. And Paul, when I read this, I am reminded of my days in southeast Ohio, traipsing through the woods in pursuit of wild game and coming in contact with multiflora rose. And the pain that would be afflicting me for the days to follow. Well, that would eventually go away. But Paul's thorn didn't go away. And this wasn't a physical thorn. He says this is a spiritual thorn. Why is it spiritual? Well, because he describes it as a messenger of Satan to buffet me. It's demonic. And it is allowed by God. Somebody says, well, that doesn't compute. How could that be? Well, think of Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, we find Satan having a conversation with Almighty God. And God says, hey, have you considered my servant Job? Job and Satan says, yeah, he just serves you because you've blessed him so much. If you let me go at him for a little while, he'll curse you to your face. And what did God do? God allowed Satan, not a demon, Satan himself, to afflict Job. But God is sovereign. God said, you can do this, this, and this. You cannot do this. And he drew a line around him. You can't take his life. And you know, Satan can't do anything that God doesn't allow him to do. Have you ever thought about that? Think about that. Satan is more powerful than you and me. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's the Holy Spirit. That is Almighty God himself, if you were saved. Satan can't do anything that God doesn't allow him to do. And here, the Apostle Paul, lest I should be exalted above measure, lest people should think of me more than they ought to think, lest people think that somehow it's me, Paul, doing all these things, God gave me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, and then he once again reiterates the fact, lest I should be exalted above measure. That is the purpose. It is an outward, humbling device used by God and the life of Paul, that God's grace would be more evident in his life than all of the good works that Paul had done. The very next verse, we see some humanity in Paul. Many times we can think of the Apostle Paul as this very powerful missionary, seeing thousands upon thousands of souls saved, tremendously used of God, his three missionary journeys, and all of these wonderful things that God used them to do, and all those things are true. But we can put him up here. And in the very next verse, he says something that you and I have said, maybe not in this exact phraseology, but we have all said this. He says, for this thing in verse 8, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Have you ever had something in your life that you prayed and you asked God more than once for him to take it away? Oh, if I were to have you raise your hand, no doubt there'd be hands up all over the building. We all have things in our life that, quite candidly, we don't want. We didn't ask for it. We didn't sign up for it. Or maybe we made our own bed and now we have to sleep in it. And we're asking God to take it away. But he doesn't. We know he could. But he doesn't. Why? Why? Why is the question that outside of the Scriptures will always have an elusive answer? all countless pages have been written, and I may add, wasted, on answering this question of why do bad things happen to good people? Paul was a good man. He was a good man by our standards. Really, according to Scripture, he was a sinner bound for hell. And it was God's grace that intervened. And he fell on his face and begged for forgiveness at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And out of his grace, his sins were forgiven and he was saved. And out of his grace, God lifted him up. And out of his grace, God used him. And it's that same grace that God has in abundance today for his children like you and me. It's the same grace. But God allowed this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, to keep him humble. And there's no indication that Paul necessarily had a pride problem. He doesn't say, I was proud. It says, and lest I should be exalted. There's an implication here or suggestion that pride wasn't necessarily welling up within him. But God, in his sovereignty and in his foreknowledge, he said, Paul, I'm going to use you to do some tremendous things, and just to keep you humble, I'm going to send something to humble you. And it's the thorn in the flesh, and we don't know what it was, but it was a difficulty, and it was a persistent difficulty. The reality is that Paul was given this persistent difficulty. Many of us have that same reality. Maybe in the past, maybe right now. I heard one preacher say that life, you're either in life, you're either coming out of a storm, you're in a storm right now, or unbeknownst to you, there's a storm coming tomorrow. And God's grace ministers in all those situations. Paul had a reality of a persistent difficulty. And in Acts chapter 16, verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God. And the prisoners heard them. Prisoners. They were in prison. Why were they in prison, Paul and Silas? For doing God's work. They were preaching and teaching the Word of God. They see souls saved. They're sharing the gospel. They're pointing people to Jesus. And then some liberals come along. They don't like it. And they say, you can't do that. You can't preach in the name of Jesus. And so they did it anyway. Because it's Jesus. It's the Word of God. And just like they want to shut down Jesus today and kick him out of the schools and kick him out of government, nothing new is under the sun, and they did it then. And so they took Paul and Silas, they beat him, they stoned him, left him for dead, they put him in prison, and you and I would have a tendency to say, God, why? I was doing that which you've called me to do. I was busy about doing my Heavenly Father's business, and here I am sitting in a cold, dark prison for who knows how long. I might be tempted to complain. Paul and Silas, what'd they do? Oh, they just lit up that prison. Their voices soared out of what can probably solitary confinement, a dungeon. You know it was cold and dark and damp and just ugh. Other places in the book of Acts, you find that they were bound by shackles, fast to the wall and chains. This is not comfortable. And yet they sang in the midst of a reality that God allowed them to be in. And if you know the story there in Acts chapter 16, the prisoner gets saved as a result of their testimony. But in the next verse here in verse 7, based on the reality that Paul found himself in with this messenger of Satan, this thorn in the flesh, Paul makes a request. He makes a request based on his reality that he doesn't want to be in. He asks God to take it away. You know, it is entirely biblical to ask God to change your circumstance. Oh, you can't read the book of James and not come away without knowing that. He says, you have not because you ask not. Jesus said, ask and you will receive. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. Seek and you shall find. I've reversed the order of those two things, but you get the idea. Ask, seek, and knock. It is entirely biblical to pray for a change of circumstance. Paul did. I'll tell you somebody else who prayed for a change of circumstance, and that's Jesus. Luke chapter 22, 42 to 44, we won't take the time to read there, but he's there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's sweating great drops of blood the night before he goes to the cross, and he says, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. But there's not a period there, is there? He says, nevertheless, nevertheless, not my will, but yours. Paul prayed for a change of circumstance. Jesus prayed for a change of circumstance. But the commonality that links the two is that they each submitted to the sovereign will of God. They submitted to God. They trusted that what God's answer would be, that God's answer would be best in their life. And Paul made the request three times. Now, I'll just be completely transparent with you. There have been some things in my life, especially in life of ministry, that I have prayed for more than three times, that God would change that circumstance. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. Glory be to God in both situations. But he prayed three times. And in verse 9, Jesus answers. Jesus answers. Aren't you glad we serve a God who listens and answers prayer? Oh, and I have learned to thank God even when he doesn't answer prayer the way I want him to. Because I found out that left to my own devices, I will make an utter mess of my own life. I don't know what's best for me. I don't. Now, that flies in the face of the world's philosophy. Follow your heart. That's terrible advice. That's terrible. Don't ever say to somebody, I just follow your heart. Well, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? My heart will lead me astray. If I follow my heart, I'm going to be in a heap of trouble. I want to follow God's heart. David was a man after God's own heart, and he still made a mess of his life because he followed his heart. He didn't follow God's heart. You see, when we learn to follow God's heart and we accept the answer that God gives us, now we're in a position to be used tremendously of Almighty God. Now we're in a position where God's grace, where that glorious light of the gospel of Christ can shine through you and me. Look at the response. Some might say that the answer is no. I don't think so. The answer is not no, period. God, I want you to take this from me. No. That's not what Jesus says. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. That word translated as sufficient, it just means enough. My grace is enough to get you through what I'm allowing you to get through. And then he goes on. He says, my strength is made perfect. The word translated as perfect means complete. My strength, the strength of Almighty God, is made complete in my weakness. And then at the end of verse 10, he says something that the world will never understand. He says, for when I am weak, then am I strong. You see, when I am in a place where I am humbled before God, oh, I am in a prime position for God to lift me up and to use me in ways that I would never be able to be used otherwise. Peter said, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." It is always better to be exalted by God than be exalted by me. It is always better for me to humble myself than to be humbled by God. But He'll do it because He loves me. He'll do it because He knows I'm going to make a mess of my life. I'm going to make a mess of my life. I think I want to do this. I think I want to go there. I think I want to purchase this big ticket item, and I think that's a great idea. God can use this. And then only to find out, that was a big mistake. Buyer's remorse. Anybody ever had that? Buyer's remorse? Yeah. You know anything about Dave Ramsey? He talks about buyer's remorse. It is God's grace. Oh, it is by His mercies that we are not consumed, Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations. Oh, it is by God's grace that we are saved. It is by God's grace that we can live for His glory. Now, the response Paul got was not the one he necessarily prayed for. He prayed that God would take it away. That is not the response that he got. He got one that's even better. What? But he didn't take it away. He said, "No, I'm going to let you keep it." How is that better? Well, had God removed that, Paul may have been welled up with pride. Paul may have never been able to been used. In fact, I think it's a safe thing to say that Paul could not have been used by God in the tremendous way that he was had God removed this. Lest he should have been exalted above measure. Lest he should have been exalted above measure. He says it twice. He says, "There's given to me." And the response is, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Oh, but look at the next part. There is a renewal. This is the last point, by the way. Paul has a renewed perspective. A renewed perspective. Paul, in verse 8, is asking three times that God would take this from him. But in the second part of verse 9, he's not asking that anymore. He got the answer. He accepted the answer, and now he's renewed. He has a renewed perspective. The Paul of verse 8 is not the Paul of verse 9. Paul of verse 8 is asking for this thing to be taken away. The Paul of verse 9 is rejoicing that he has it. What? That's not natural. Put this guy in a padded room. That's not natural. You're right. It's supernatural. It's supernatural. He says after Jesus shows up and answers his prayer, not the way that he wanted to, but in the way that he needed, he says, "Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities," and here's why, "that the power of Christ may rest upon me." He recognized the fact that it was far more important, far more eternally significant that he keep this thorn in the flesh, that he keep this messenger of Satan to buffet him, because with it the power of Christ would rest upon him. And Paul understood that having the power of Christ resting upon him was far better than having this thorn taken away. It's renewed. A renewed perspective. And then he gives a list. I like lists. I'm a type A personality kind of guy. I'm a list guy. I like lists. But I've learned over the years that sometimes the list gets messed up. And I have to be okay with that. God is free to mess up my list. But he gives us a list here. He says, "Therefore, I take pleasure in, and then he gives a whole bunch of things that you and I would grumble about, do grumble about. He says, in infirmities. In infirmities, this is feebleness, a weakness, a disease. It's not natural to leave the doctor's office rejoicing over the diagnosis that he just gave you. It's not natural. Many of you have been there. I don't know you. Most of you I've never met. But I know that there are, because there's people here, I know there are people who have walked out of the doctor's office with your heart sunk lower than it's ever been before. I know there's people here. I know that. You've left when they said you've got the C word. You've got it and you've got this long. Aren't you glad God's not bound by that? He's not bound by that. I thank God for doctors. But I thank God that he can supersede the doctors. But he says, I glory in infirmities and reproaches. Reproaches, this is injury from insult or emotional pain. He says, I glory in necessities. Necessities. We all have necessities. This is distress caused by daily things that have to get done. Tomorrow's Monday. The kids are out of school. What are you going to do with them? Surely some distresses will befall you. There are distresses. There are things, there are necessities, just everyday things of life that have to get done. And when things don't go well, now we're late, the tire is flat, the kid woke up with a sore throat, I can't get to the doctor because now the tire's flat. I get the tire fixed. Ah, the gauge is laying on E. Can't I catch a break? And now I get that all fixed, and now there's every red light, and somebody pulled out in front, and now there's I'm held up in traffic, and just one thing after the other, and I live in Northern Virginia, and it's just I can't get anywhere. Daily necessities of life. He says, I glory in those things. That's not natural. This guy must be a nut. You're right. It's not natural. It's supernatural. Because Paul understands the power of Christ resting upon him. He says, I glory in persecutions. I thank God that the United States of America can't even define that word. We have no idea what that means. But you don't have to go very far to find out what that means. I see some faces in this crowd. And there's likely that you've come from somewhere else. And perhaps that somewhere else, you know what persecution is. I thank God we don't know what that is. But Paul says, I'll glory in that. Paul knew what persecution was. He says, in distresses, this calamity, this anguish. You know, he gives a list of things that we face nearly every day. And this is a renewed perspective. He said, I've got this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan to buffet me. I've prayed 3 times, and God answered. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. I don't want to misquote it. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Boom. Paul doesn't keep praying after he got the answer. Ever done that before? You got the answer. You know the answer. And I don't like the answer, so I'm going to keep praying. I've done that before. I know what I'm supposed to be doing. I don't like it, so are you sure? I don't think you heard me correctly. Paul didn't waste time. He said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities in this big, long list of things for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. The end of verse 10. It was Jesus that answered his prayer in verse 9. And he says, hey, I'm going to glory in all these things, not for my sake, not because it makes me feel good and warm and fuzzy on the inside, not because it gives me some emotional high and it's all about me and all these things, but I'm going to endure these things. Because I believe what Jesus said, I believe that God's grace is sufficient. I believe that it's enough. I believe that when I humble myself before Almighty God, that He will exalt me in due time. I believe Jesus when He said that His strength is made perfect in my weakness, and that's enough for me. He said it, I'm going to believe it, and by His grace, by His strength, I'm going to keep on going. Get thee behind me, Satan. We're moving forward. That's what Paul said. And I'm going to do this for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, when I am humble, when I get myself out of the way, look out. Because God's about to do something wonderful that only He can do. Now I want to ask you, why do good things happen to bad people? Now there's a question. Why do bad things happen to good people? Zechariah chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. And we're almost done. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die. Wow. That's not good news. Two-thirds. Well, I want to be in the third that makes it. I want to be in that remnant that God's going to save. And He says, but the third shall be left therein. And so this is the people that didn't get cut off and die. This is the people who got allowed to live in the children of Israel. And He said, and I will bring the third part through the fire. Ooh. Unless you're a firefighter, we have a tendency to avoid fire, don't we? But God says, I'm going to bring the third part through the fire. God, there, I see smoke. I can smell it. Oh, I'm getting closer. We need to turn this bus around. There's fire up there. Oh, now I can see the glow. That's like the people in Hawaii. You get too close and you can see the lava flow, and you get closer and I start to feel the heat and I want to turn around and run. But He says, I'm going to let them pass through the fire, and here's why. And I'm going to refine them as silver is refined, and I'll try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. You see, God allows bad things to happen to good people so that His grace can shine in our lives, so that men can see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven, so that people can know that we have absolutely nothing to do with anything, but it is God and God alone. You see, we have a testimony to glorify God. That's our purpose, to pleasure and glorify Him. Let's close with this. I don't want you to think I'm making it up, so go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we'll close with this. God's grace is sufficient. It's enough. And His strength is made perfect in our weakness. God's grace reaches further than sin could ever go. It's not all about us. It's all about Him. And this is Paul again. Paul writing to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 3, 7 to 11. He says, but what things were gained for me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. All the earthly gain doesn't compare to knowing Jesus. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, here's why, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness. You see, he had a messenger of Satan to buffet him. He had a thorn in the flesh so that he wouldn't have his own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And verse 20, oh, I love verse 20, that I may know Him. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. The Apostle Paul knew that his greatest successes in the flesh were temporal at best. And if his life was going to count for eternity, he had to allow God to get Paul out of the way and allow God to work through Paul for His glory. You know, we have to do that too. You see, if I'm not careful, I can think Seth Haynes is just a little bit better than he really is. And you could replace my name with your own. Because we all bleed red. I don't care where you're from, what you look like, you're breathing God's air. And we all have flesh. And we all struggle with pride. And when pride wells up, you can mark it down. God can't use you like He wants to. And God has ways of humbling us for His glory. And I don't know what you're struggling with. I have no idea. I know what I'm struggling with. I don't know what you're struggling with, but He does. And the same God who poured His grace out in the life of the Apostle Paul and said, "My grace is enough," He'll do it for you too. Because God's grace, if you're not saved, God's grace reaches so much further than your sin will ever go. If you're saved, that same grace that saved you is the same grace that God is going to pour out, that God does pour out in your life when you humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. It's the very same grace that fills you and empowers you, ministered to you by the filling of the Holy Spirit to empower you unto obedience and victory over sin, to a victorious Christian life, to the praise of His glory. It's God's grace. And so whatever it is, friend, whatever it is, God's grace is enough. God's grace is enough.